Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret. Dad, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. We will be picking things up here in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, starting in verse 40, going through the end of the chapter and maybe a little bit further. But first, you want to start out with prayer.
Yes, sir. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we touched on verse 40 and 41 a little bit as we closed last week, but let's go back and read it again. And actually, let's go all the way back to verse 35 and begin our reading there to set the context for today's message. So beginning in John chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, again, the next day, John, that would be John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." So, Andrew, one of the disciples, finds Jesus. And then one of the first things he does is tell his brother about Christ, his brother Simon. And I mentioned last time, a few years ago, someone offered you 10 tickets to the Milwaukee Bucks game, and you were so excited, you were so happy about it. It meant a lot to you, so you told me about it, and you told some friends about it, and we took two carloads of people down to watch the Milwaukee Bucks on the house, as it were, and it was great, and you couldn't wait to share that because it was exciting and it was good news, and that's the way it is. When we hear something that really is good news and we know that others can benefit from it, if we're any kind of a decent person at all, we want to share that good news. You can consider this scenario. If I and 10 other people are lost in the desert dying of thirst, and I find a stream of fresh water, well, I'm going to tell the other 9 about it, and I'm going to be excited. And if I don't tell them, I'm a despicable person indeed, but I would tell them, and I think anyone would. Well, Andrew found a spiritual stream named Jesus, and he found something infinitely better than 10 tickets to a Bucks game, and consequently, he wastes no time in telling his brother about it. And one of the signs that a person is saved is that they want others to come to Christ and be saved as well. Every true Christian believes that Jesus has saved them from hell, or they're not a Christian. And if one believes that, I mean believes it down in their believer, really believes that, "I'm not going to hell. I would be burning in hell forever and ever, eternal torment, but I'm not going there because Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin, and I received him as Lord and Savior. I'm not going to hell." That is an unbelievable, that's an indescribable thing. That's the best thing in the entire world. And if you have experienced that, if anyone has really experienced that and they really, really believe it, they're going to be compelled to share that information with others. I mean, if you shared the Bucks tickets, how much more will somebody who really believes that share that good news with those who need to hear it? If there's no desire to share, then really, how can that so-called belief possibly be real? There's a real disconnect between somewhere. There's a real disconnect because the Bible says, "I believe, therefore I speak." And somebody might say, "Well, yeah, but I can't speak, you know, and I'm really, really shy." Well, not everybody maybe is comfortable doing that, but at the very least, you can support others who do that, because there's some desire to help get that message out.
Right, and I think that message that you're talking about, when you sit back and you really think and realize what Jesus did and what it means for you, and not just in this life, but your eternal soul, I think that's something for any Christian. If you really truly understand it and you really truly think about it, it's something that never leaves you. It's something that you're always thinking about. You know, I know just from experience with you, if we're sitting in the living room and something bad happens, you know, your response a lot of times is, well, at least Jesus died and we're not going to hell. It's something that you cannot separate from a Christian, is that the thought of what it means with what Jesus did in terms of dying for our sins and saving us from hell. And so if that's the case, it's something that we should never get out of our minds. And therefore, Christians should constantly be wanting to bring other people to it. And it really stands out to me. And I guess just to reiterate what you said, it stands out to me how quickly Andrew went and told somebody else. Mm-hmm. He was there right away. He was ready to go tell somebody else. You know, he had a heart for truth. He had a love for God. So what did Andrew do as a result of that love for God? I mean, what did it compel him to do? To bring someone else to Christ, someone who he cared about, his own brother, Peter. And right away he goes and finds his brother and tells him about Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus. And it's, you know, as you were talking about, it's very important that we do that. You know, if you, maybe listening to the program this morning, have found Christ, follow Andrew's example. First tell others about him and bring them to him. Because when you know the truth, it's hard to keep it to yourself, because it excites you, and that's what you see here. You know, and I bet the conversation between Andrew and his brother Peter did not go, hey, you know, Peter, how's it going today? By the way, we found the Messiah. You know, but I bet he was excited about it.
Oh yeah,
I bet he ran, yep, and told him. You know, just very, very exuberant, very excited to share. Mm-hmm. Because why would you not be excited?
Yeah,
that's why. One of the reasons why we are on here this morning.
That's right. That's right. It's an outgrowth of that. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought Simon to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Well, Cephas is Aramaic for Peter. And both words mean stone or rock. So Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus. Jesus takes one look at Simon. He says, "I'm going to change your name to Peter," or the rock. Jesus is going to change Simon's name to the rock. Now, if you know anything about Peter, you probably would agree that he was the type of man who already thought he was a rock when he first met Jesus. And perhaps in some ways, he was. But deep down inside, spiritually speaking, Peter was more like Jell-O at this point. He was currently Jell-O, but Jesus still gave him the name Peter, or the rock, because Jesus knows he's going to toughen him up spiritually, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to take a while. And there's going to be some very tough times for Peter, some great persecutions coming against him, as well as huge failures, moral failures, sinful failures on his part. But the thing is, Peter's going to hang in there with Jesus through all of his failures, through all of his sins. He confessed, continue on. His persecutions, he continues, he perseveres through them. And then, after a time, Jesus will slowly but surely transform him into a spiritual rock, a man strong and firm in his faith. And there's no other way to get there. You can't get there by reading a how-to book. Hard times, challenges to our faith in Christ, and yes, a lot of failures on our own part, but persevering through them, not quitting on Jesus, and plenty of God's Word. Those are the things that transform the average Christian into a spiritual rock. We're trying to give people plenty of the Word. That's what we're trying to do. It's up to other people to take it in, to read it on their own, to study it on their own, which will get them through those hard times and whatever trouble may come their way, and they will grow and become a rock like Peter.
And I always think it's nice to have somebody as an example, like Peter in the Bible. The ultimate example as far as how Christians want to act is certainly Jesus. But it's a nice reminder, I think, to us today to see somebody like Peter who messed up so many times, but like you said, had a heart for Christ and continued to confess. And it gives us a good example of what we can do, because we're like Peter and we always screw up. We always mess up. And whether it's Peter here, or I think David's a pretty good example in the Old Testament as well, as somebody who loved God, but it didn't mean that they didn't mess up, but you see how they reacted after they messed up and how they got back on track. And the one thing, you know, Peter, it always seemed like Peter was involved in something, either some highs or some lows. He, you know, there were times where he got big compliments from Jesus. You know, when Jesus asked, you know, who do you guys say? Peter was right there, and he gave a quick answer and said that he was Jesus, that he was the Christ. You know, Peter is right there to give him that answer. Yet Peter is also the one who told Jesus right to his face, "No, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you." Told him right to his face that he wouldn't, and he believed that he wouldn't.
Oh yeah.
But he messed it up, you know. Mm-hmm. And then he did deny Jesus. So Peter, I think, is one of the examples of the human example of some of the ultimate highs of a Christian when you're very close to God and you don't back down for him. But then also some of the lows of being a Christian. You know, if you deny Jesus like he did, maybe not worse than any other sin, but it just shows that somebody who's on fire for Jesus can have something like that. And when I'm looking at this verse here, and Jesus sees him in the second part of verse 42, and it says Jesus looked at him and said, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Jesus knows us. Jesus knew Simon. Not only that, but Jesus owns all of us, and he created us. He created Simon. So just like with Simon Peter, he knows each and every one of us. Before we introduce ourselves to him, he knows us. And right off the bat, Jesus told him that he would be called Cephas. Jesus knows us, and he has the right to do with us what he sees fit. He didn't ask Peter, so
yeah.
You know, Peter, what do you think?
What do you see for yourself in the future, Peter?
Yeah, what do you like an interview? Okay, you're going to be one of my apostles here.
Yeah.
You know what qualifies you for this? And
where do you see yourself being in 10 years,
yeah,
Peter?
Yeah, but he didn't do that. Peter didn't even have a chance to introduce himself here. Jesus says, "All right, this is what you're going to do."
Yeah,
and Peter says, "Okay, all right, yeah. You know, all right." And Jesus, like I said, created us. He has the right to do with us whatever he wants to do, and it's not just in the situation of Peter and Moses in the Old Testament didn't want to go back to Egypt. Jesus or God created Moses. God had the right to do with Moses what he wanted to do, and God said, "Okay, Moses, you are going back.
That's it.
That's what you're doing.
Yep.
That's
don't want to hear
doing.
About it anymore.
Nope.
No more complaints.
Right.
No more excuses. You're doing it." And if Peter was a football player, who would he be? I thought you'd know the answer to this right away.
There's a right answer. I wasn't aware that there was a right answer.
Well, just
this.
In my mind.
Oh,
Brett Favre.
Oh, okay.
Either throwing an interception or making an unbelievable play. Drilling, you know, throwing a laser 50 yards down the field, hitting the receiver right in the stomach, you know, for a touchdown, or throwing one of the worst-looking interceptions ever. And that was Peter, spiritually speaking. Like you said, he really high and really low. Peter, that's the kind of guy he was,
right? And he was, but I think a pretty good example to follow for us, you know, minus the lows, but even how he reacted to that, you know, look at how he reacted to denying Jesus, as opposed to how Judas acted
right
after he betrayed Jesus. You have a good example there in Peter of what you should do.
Right, he felt horrible, and so will we if we care about God. And he wept bitterly, but he got back on track. He didn't quit. Because like he said, where else are we going to go? Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus said, "You going to leave?" He said, "No, where would we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life." Well, verse 43 says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, according to church history, Philip was married with several daughters. Jesus invites Philip to follow him up north into Galilee, and Philip will follow Jesus, and he will continue to follow Jesus. And it just illustrates the fact that married or single, young or old, whatever your situation in life may be, Jesus should be the most important person in anyone's life. There is room at the top for one, and it should be Jesus. And his wife and his daughters, whether they realize it or not, are better off because he follows Jesus. And I don't know anything about Philip before this, but perhaps he stopped doing some of the things that he used to do when he started to follow Jesus. I don't know that for a fact, but it could be true, which may have taken some adjusting on the part of his family, his wife and his daughters. But everyone in that family was better off because Dad chose to follow Jesus, no matter what changes it made in that household. You see, the best thing that any husband or father can do today is follow Jesus. Whether anyone else in the family appreciates it or not, it's still the best thing.
When you are talking about having one spot reserved at the top of your life for Jesus, what would you say to somebody who maybe, and it's not even a sinful thing, but what would you say to somebody who is concerned about maybe getting involved in something that might possibly take Jesus' place? And the reason I ask that is because I've heard people ask before, you know, well, you know, I'd really like to do this. You know, I'd really like to buy a new TV, but I'm afraid that it's going to take over the number one spot in my life. How do you balance that out with having things in life that God gives us to enjoy, but not letting that take over that number one spot reserved for Jesus?
Well, the first thing that popped into my mind was the Bible says, if you doubt that something is the right thing for you to do, and it may not be inherently sinful, but if you doubt that something is the right thing for you to do and you go ahead and you do it anyway, for you that is sin because you've gone against your conscience. On the other hand, it's very important that we don't allow God's blessings to become gods, and that can happen with anything. And we just have to keep our guards up. I mean, it's not something that you may purchase in the future or thinking about purchases, anything that you have now or anyone that you have now. Enjoy the good things that God gives you, but make sure that you don't turn that person or that thing into a god. And I guess it comes down to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you praying enough? Are you in the Word of God enough? Are you worshiping God? Are you close to him? Because the closer you are to him, you'll know, the Holy Spirit will show you when you've crossed that line and you've gone too far. But everything boils down to our relationship with Jesus, which is another reason we teach the Word of God, because that facilitates that relationship.
And if I could, before we move on, just go back to verse 43 for a moment. And Jesus, you know, goes and finds Philip, and he says to him, follow me. I like how simple and direct Jesus is. He goes, he finds Philip, he says, follow me. And he just keeps it simple. Jesus didn't have to go on and on, give a long speech to Philip about his credentials and why he is a qualified person to lead Philip. He didn't waste time. He simply said, follow me. And I don't know what you'd think if somebody came up to you and said, follow me. I imagine that you'd want to know why exactly you should be following this person. And speaking in a human-to-human relationship, that's the way it should be, but not with God, and for good reason. God doesn't owe anyone any kind of explanation as to why he says what he says or why he requests us to do what he does. He opens the door like he did for Philip. You can follow along if you want to, but just as Jesus did not need to spend time explaining to Philip why he should follow, God doesn't need to explain things to us. He chooses to explain some things, but there are things that he doesn't, and we just need to accept that.
That's right. And when you hear Jesus say to Philip, follow me, and you see that, that's the equivalent of Philip reading it in the Bible, because it's the Word of God. When Jesus spoke, it's the Word of God. He said, follow me. He doesn't need an explanation, as you said. Just like when we read something out of the Bible, which is also the Word of God, when we read it, if God doesn't choose to give us an explanation as to why he wants us to do something or why he commands this or that in the Bible, well, that's fine because it's his word and we should just obey it. Just like if you're in the army and your sergeant tells you in a battle to drop to your stomach, you better do it because bullets might be flying. You know, you just listen to the one who knows. You listen to the one who's in charge.
I have a quick question. Do you think all the apostles who followed Jesus, the 12, do you think they all knew from the very beginning without a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah? And the reason I ask that is because for us today, when we read through a gospel, we have the whole story in front of us. We can see the end and then go back to the beginning and read it again. The apostles didn't have that. They didn't have Jesus dying on the cross. They didn't have him rising from the dead after 3 days at the beginning when they were following him. Do you think they knew beyond all doubt that Jesus was the Messiah?
Well, it's hard to say what was in their minds, but I can say this, that the Bible does teach that as Jesus did miracles, their faith in him increased. For example, when he stilled the storm, when they were on the sea and the boat was sinking, they knew that he was not a mere man when he did that. Next week, we're not going to get to it this week, obviously, when he turns water into wine, the Bible says after that miracle, his disciples believed in him. So I think there was a progression.
Okay.
Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so there was no doubt in Philip's mind that Jesus is the Messiah. So since he had that firm conviction, he told a man by the name of Nathanael. And again, we see that same principle working itself out. Verse 46, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" And I think you may have touched on this a little bit last week, but I love it. Philip does not try to sell Jesus. Christ doesn't need to be sold. A Christian does not have to be a salesperson type in order to communicate Christ effectively. In fact, sales lingo will do nothing but get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't have to be sold. He has to be proclaimed, and that's it. That is it. So Philip says to Nathanael, in essence, check him out for yourself. And it's the same with us today. We don't have to sell Jesus. I talked about how Christians should, you know, want to share Jesus. And if they're truly Christians, they've got that desire to see others come to Christ. We talked about that a few minutes ago. And the good news is you don't have to be a salesperson type. I'm not. I'll guarantee you that. That's the last thing that I would ever try to do is be a salesperson. But we don't have to sell Jesus. Our job as Christian is simply to reveal him. That's all we have to do. Because Christ sells himself to those who hunger for truth.
And if somebody out there is listening and saying, okay, I understand that I can't sell Jesus, I just have to proclaim him.
Right.
Maybe they have somebody in their life that they'd like to do that to. What would be some good ways to do that? Is it just telling them to read their Bible? Is it inviting them to church? What would be a couple of good ways for people to do that very important thing?
The simplest, the most direct, the best way to proclaim Jesus, if you are a Christian, is number one, you don't even have to quote the scripture, but relay the scripture accurately, which is that Jesus is the Son of God. Anybody can say that. God became man. Anybody can say that. Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. Anybody can say that. And you can take advantage of what he did for you on the cross by repenting and asking him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. And if you proclaim that, and you don't have to be a salesman to say those things. You don't even have to be convincing. It doesn't depend on you. It's the power is in the Word of God and in that message. You communicate that message in your own words with conviction. And you should have conviction if you truly believe it. The Holy Spirit will use that. And if that person is open to truth, they will be drawn to Christ. It may not happen right away, but you will plant a seed that will lead them more and more to Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. If the Word of God isn't sufficient testimony, if it isn't good enough, if it's not enough for someone to follow Christ, then no amount of convincing by me or anyone else, no salesmanship will do the job either. If they won't respond to the Word of God, then they won't respond to anything because they're not open to the truth. Miracles won't help. Some people say, oh, if somebody would just do a miracle, then I think what's-his-face would come to Christ. No, he wouldn't. Not if he doesn't believe the Word of God. He would make up an excuse. He would explain away the miracle. The Word of God is sufficient testimony. That's what you need.
I keep going back to the Old Testament and to the story around Moses, but it's just fresh in my mind right now. Pharaoh didn't care. All the different miracles and everything,
yeah.
And the Red Sea opening up, did it matter to him? Mm. Nope. And then, I mean, he got to the point where he just didn't care. I mean, it didn't matter. So none of those miracles mattered. And you see it right. And that there's a progression there that you were just talking about. First off, Moses gave him the Word of God. Moses gave him what, and Aaron gave him what God told them to say. You know, to when they went back
right there,
and he didn't respond to that, and he didn't respond to any miracles either. He didn't respond to any of it. Didn't respond.
No. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let your people go. Well, then he did ten miracles, as it were, sent 10 plagues, and he denied all those too in the face of that. Yep. He just had an unbelieving heart, and that's why. And nothing would convince him. Same thing today, exactly. Well, let's see, verse 47. Or did I go through verse 46?
You went through 46. We're picking up in 47.
Okay. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael was an honest man. Jesus never met him face to face before this, but Christ knew all about him. And then verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, wherever that fig tree was, it wasn't within the physical sight of Jesus. But nevertheless, he saw Nathanael sitting by it anyway. And Christ did not just see him there. For reasons that we don't have time to get into today, he also knew what Nathanael was thinking as he sat under that tree. So Jesus saw what was impossible for mere man to see, both in distance and in depth. Jesus saw into Nathanael's mind. He also sees into ours. Now, I happen to like that. The bad part, I guess, some people would say, is, well, Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows when they're not good. You can't pull a fast one on Jesus. Well, if you're a Christian, you don't want to pull a fast one on Jesus.
Right.
On the other hand, the good news is, yeah, he knows our thoughts, which means that he also knows that as a Christian, you really do want to do well, and you do really feel horrible when you sin. You want to do well. He knows that. He knows your heart. But he also knows that you fail because of the weakness of your sin nature. I like the fact that he knows my heart.
I think when you look at this verse, and to kind of relate it back to the previous few verses, you know, Nathanael, in a sense, had some questions about Jesus, and you know, he was told just come and see, you know, come and see him, and Nathanael was open to truth. When he got that truth, even though maybe he had some question marks before that because he didn't know everything,
yeah,
when he found the truth, those questions were answered, and he turned to Jesus.
That's right.
And that's because and the thing is, and we have to wrap things up here in a second, but I think if you have a non-Christian friend or family member and they have some question marks, don't let about Jesus, but you think they have a heart for truth, don't let that discourage you if they ask some questions.
Right.
Just keep pointing them to it, and their questions will be answered.
That's right. We're out of time, huh?
Yeah, that's going to do it for today's program. We'll pick it up right where we're leaving off next week. Just a reminder, if you want to email us, you can do that. scriptureversebyverse@mail.com. That's scriptureversebyverse@mail.com. You can also write us to P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402. that's it for Scripture Verse by Verse this week. We'll be back next week.
Helping you to bring in the big one, In Fisherman, three times daily on Sportsman.